would encourage you to get your Bibles back out to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We are going to be studying this evening from Romans 1, Romans 15, and then Acts chapters 20 through 28. Kind of doing a survey of these chapters as we take a look at Paul's journey to Rome. In doing this, we are going to do a continuation of our study of providence that we began this morning. We talked this morning about providence, the fact that it is God working in this world to bring about His will, that God has a will, that God has created this world in such a way that it can be controlled by Him, and using men and women in this world, either those who are touched by the gospel message and are inclined to follow the will of God, or using those whose hearts have become hardened and are set against the will of God, still God can use those individuals or those nations of people to bring about His will. What we have to do is take any message, any truth that is taught in the Bible, and make application to our lives. And that's what I want to do this evening, or hope to do this evening, by taking a look at providence in the life of one individual. We took a few moments this morning to look at Joseph and how God was able to work through the events that happened in Joseph's life to bring about good. And Joseph acknowledged that it was God working through him to bring his family down to Egypt. Another individual we could look at, and perhaps in the future we'll study the book of Esther. I really like the book of Esther. I enjoy studying from it. As one came to me after services this morning saying, Esther is a great book showing the providence of God. It's the only book in the Bible that doesn't mention God, and yet if you can read it and not see God in it, you need to read it again. You need to keep reading it until you see God at work in the life of Esther and Mordecai bringing about the salvation of the Jews. What I want to do is turn to the New Testament, and I want to take a look at Paul and an event from his life that is his journey to Rome. Let's look again at Romans chapter 1, just surveying again verses 8 through 15, remind you that from this passage we learned that Paul desired to travel to Rome. He wanted to go to Rome to preach to them, to impart to them spiritual gifts, which tells us that no apostle had yet to go to Rome if one needed to go so that they could receive miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wanted to bear some fruit among them as he had among other Gentiles. He wanted to encourage them, and he wanted to be encouraged by them. He wasn't just wanting to go to Rome to say, hey, I've been to Rome. He wanted to go there for a reason. And it was a good reason. It was a noble reason to preach the gospel and build up the church that was there. He told them in verse 13 that he had planned this trip several times, but he had been hindered in going. This wasn't a new idea for Paul. Rome was the capital of the world at that time. Where else would an evangelist want to go but where there's the most people? He wanted to go to Rome several times, but he had been hindered from going there. And so Paul asked in his prayers that he would find a way in the will of God, look at verse 10, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Remember this morning we talked about providence being God carrying out His will. Now Paul is praying that he may find a way in the will of God to come to them there at Rome. Well, this was Paul's plan. This was Paul's intention. And it was a good plan. He had the best of intentions. Yet as the New Testament unfolds and we read and study, we find that the way that Paul actually reached Rome and the things that happened to him to get him there and the things that he accomplished while he was at Rome is something that Paul really didn't plan. And Paul couldn't have expected, but it makes a great study in the providence of God. Skip ahead to Romans chapter 15. See, Paul writes here in Romans chapter 1, he goes down through verse 15 giving his greetings to them. And then starting here in verse 16, he talks about the gospel being the power of God to salvation. And that theme continues on through the book of Romans into chapter 15. When he gets to chapter 15, he starts his conclusion. And he brings up some more personal information to share with them. Let's start reading at verse 22. Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through the end of the chapter. Paul says, "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Remember again, he planned to go, but he'd been hindered. He tells them that again here at the end of the letter. "But now no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister them to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Now notice this. He's saying, I want you to pray for me about a particular matter. Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Notice what Paul is saying as he is bringing this letter to a close. The book of Romans was written from the city of Corinth. Corinth is found right here on this little isthmus at the bottom of Greece. And that little tract of land was the ancient city of Corinth. Paul had been there a couple of times. He's there on his third missionary journey. He mentions in this letter that those in Macedonia and Achaia, which would be this area where Corinth was at, that they had made a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, the letter is written in Corinth. He says, "I'm in Corinth now." He says, "I want to come and see you. But first, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go there and I've got to deliver this contribution that has been made by the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. After I deliver that contribution, I'm going to Spain. And my plan is, on the way to Spain, I'm going to stop in Italy and I'm going to see you finally in Rome. And when I'm there, we can spend time together and you can comfort me and you can help me, and then I'm going to go on my way to Spain to preach the gospel there." Paul makes the point. He wants to preach the gospel where the gospel has never been preached before. So he is looking here at the outer banks of the Mediterranean Sea in hopes of taking the gospel where it has not gone. Paul says in that letter, as he got down towards about verse 30, remember he said, "Now I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me that when I go to Jerusalem, that I will be delivered from those who do not believe." He's not talking about Gentiles there, but he's talking about the Judaizing teachers. He's talking about the Jews that were hostile to him. He says, "I've got to go to Jerusalem. It's not the safest place for me to be, but I've still got to go. When I get there, pray for me that I'd be delivered from them so that I can come and I can see you." Well, that's the way the book of Romans ends. But as we go to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, which is about the time period of Paul writing the book of Romans, we see that shortly after he wrote the book of Romans, he learned that things would not go the way that he planned them to go. I want to make this point here real quickly. that Paul realized that his plan to come and to see them was subject to the will of God. We saw that in Romans 1, verse 10. You see it also in chapter 15 and verse 32. That tells us that Paul believed in the providence of God. That Paul knew that whatever plans he had made were subject to the will of God. So Paul made these plans, but he stated in chapter 1 and chapter 15, if it's God's will, I will come to you. So Paul believes in the providence of God. Soon after he wrote the letter, he learned that he was made aware of the fact that things were not going to go well for him in Jerusalem. Look in Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. In Acts chapter 20, and turn to Acts because this is where we're going to be for pretty much the rest of our study this afternoon. Acts chapter 20, as he's speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, in verses 22 through 24, he says, "And see now I am bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. See now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He had just written to the Romans before this, "I plan to come see you." Now he's learned from the Spirit that things aren't going to go well in Jerusalem. He's going to be bound. As far as he knows, that's as far as he's going to get. But he's going to go. He's bound and determined to finish his ministry. In chapter 21 and verse 4, as he is making his way towards Jerusalem, it says, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem." A few verses down, he encounters a prophet from Jerusalem named Agabus. In verse 11, "When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" So Paul has learned again and again and again that things are not going to go well for him when he gets to Rome. Nevertheless, Paul proceeds. He goes on to Jerusalem. Rather, things were going to go well for him in Jerusalem. He proceeds with his trip to Jerusalem and with his plan to travel to Rome and to Spain. Each event that followed Paul's arrival in Jerusalem became a link in the chain of God's providence that finally brought Paul to Rome. Every event contributed something to the glory of God and, as we will see, to the furtherance of the gospel. In Acts chapter 21, starting at verse 27, we see that Paul, when he came to Rome, the Christians who came to Jerusalem, the Christians who were there, told him, "There are some who have questions about you to help clear up all these matters. Why don't you go with some of these Jewish brethren, go to the temple and assist them in taking a vow, and that will last 7 days." And so Paul did that to show openly and outwardly that he is not preaching against the temple and against the law of Moses to that extent. And he does so. When that vow and that time period is almost over on the last day, Paul is in the temple, and it just so happened that some Jews from Asia Minor see him there, and they erupt. They get a hold of him, and they tell the Jews from Jerusalem, "This is the troublemaker we've been telling you about. This is the man who is speaking against the temple and speaking against Moses and speaking against the law." And they drag him out of the temple ground and they proceed to kill him. They're looking to stone him to death. Well, the commander there, the Roman commander there in Jerusalem, his barracks are located just outside of the temple. And they hear the commotion going on. So the commander and his soldiers rush down the steps. And they get Paul, they apprehend Paul, they can't figure out what they're trying to do to him. And so what they do is they get Paul, they lift him up, and they take him out of that crowd and march him up the steps into the barracks. And thus they save his life. And as they're about to go into the barracks, Paul asks if he can address this crowd. And so the commander allows him to do so. He turns around and he begins to speak to them in the Hebrew language and begins to preach the gospel to them in chapter 22. You get down in chapter 22, everything is going well until you get to verse 21. In chapter 22 and verse 21, he tells them that the Lord said to him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." Verse 22 says, "And they listened to him until this word, unto this word, and then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live.'" Everything went fine until he mentioned the Gentiles being included in God's plan of salvation. That enraged those Jews even more, and they were even more determined than before to kill him. Paul, for his own safety, is taken into custody. Now, this Roman commander, he tries to bring these accusers before Paul to try to figure out what is going on, and he can't make heads or tails out of this situation. You get down into chapter 23, and starting at verse 12, we learn that there's a band of Jewish men who put themselves under an oath that they're not going to eat anything until Paul is dead. They're intent on killing him and not going through the Roman authorities to do it. They're going to kill him by any means possible. Well, it's in this passage that we learn that Paul had a nephew. His nephew learns about this plot by this band of Jews, and he secretly goes to the commander and tells him about this plot. And so the commander tells him, "You go on, and you don't tell anybody what you've told me." And under the cover of darkness and with an extremely heavy guard, Paul is sent from Jerusalem up to Caesarea into the custody of the governor Felix. He even writes a letter in chapter 23, verses 26 through 30, explaining how Paul had come to be in his custody and that this threat against his life had come about, and so he is being sent to the governor there. Well, the governor, Felix, desiring to get a bribe from Paul, kept him as a prisoner for 2 years. Let's read verses 22 through 27 in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. "But when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" He's putting it off. Get this. He's putting off making a decision regarding the case of Paul. "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." He's going to keep Paul in custody, but he's going to allow Paul to enjoy some liberties that wouldn't be granted to other prisoners. He's allowed to have visitors to come to him, to bring things to him. Of course, we learn the reason is because he'd like for a bribe to be brought to Paul so that Paul could pay the governor so that he could get out of custody. After some days, we're familiar with verse 24 and 25. "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." A lot of things are happening here in these verses. I want to explain. Notice that Felix was content to just keep Paul as a prisoner. Paul was safe from the Jews. Paul was fed. Paul was taken care of. But Paul wasn't going anywhere. And Felix wasn't going to let him go anywhere. He was content to wait it out in hopes that he could get some money out of Paul. Well, that's not furthering the gospel. And that's not doing any good for the spread of the gospel. And so Felix is taken out. And history tells us that Felix was just like any of the Roman governors. He was a pretty sorry fellow. And soon enough, that caught up with him, and he was taken out of office, and here comes Festus. Festus isn't doing what Felix was doing. Festus isn't looking upon Paul as a way to get a bribe. He's looking upon Paul as something that needs to be settled, something that needs to be taken care of. And so when Festus comes in as governor, he's going to take care of this matter with Paul. And he asked Paul, how about if you go down to Jerusalem and there you're tried before me among your brethren? Paul knows what's going to happen to him if he goes back to Jerusalem. That they're going to kill him. And he knows also that he hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't done anything to anybody in Jerusalem. And so here in this passage in chapter 25, we have the Apostle Paul exercising his right as a Roman citizen to appeal before Caesar himself. He said, if I've done anything deserving of death, I'm not afraid of dying, but I'm not going back to Jerusalem to be tried before them. I'm standing before Caesar's judgment bar as a citizen of Rome. That's where I should be judged, and so I want to go to Caesar. Well, that was his right as a Roman citizen. The governor, Festus, couldn't do anything about it, so he said, okay, you've appealed unto Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. And as we go on through chapter 25 and then on through chapter 26, we have Antipas coming, rather Agrippa, King Agrippa coming to welcome Festus as the governor. And of course, Paul has the opportunity to speak before King Agrippa. And there he asked Agrippa if he was persuaded to believe the prophets. And Agrippa said, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Pause right here in this account, and let's take a look at the things that have been happening so far. Paul's prayer, and what Paul asked the Romans to pray for him on behalf of, remember, was that he be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that he be delivered from the Jews that wanted to harm him and threaten him. Well, he's being delivered from them, not in the way that he thought, not in the way that he expected, but that prayer is being answered. Thus far, the Apostle Paul has had the opportunity to preach the gospel to a crowd of Jews outside the temple, to two Roman governors, to King Agrippa, and to all the nobles of the Roman court in Caesarea. Paul wouldn't have been granted any of these privileges had he not been arrested, had he not been taken into custody by the Roman commander there. So in this, we can see the providence of God, that the governor Felix heard Paul several times preaching the gospel, that Agrippa was challenged, do you believe the prophets? None of this would have happened if Paul wasn't in chains. God is in control of this situation, and he's bringing good out of it. But it is far from being over. That brings us to chapter 27. Acts is my favorite book in the New Testament. I love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love reading about the life of Christ, but there's something about the book of Acts for a Christian. There's something about that book. I love the book of Acts, and I'll tell you, chapter 27 is probably my favorite chapter in the book of Acts, because if you like action, and that's what Acts is, if you like action, you're going to find it in Acts chapter 27. This is a map showing the journey that Paul takes in Acts chapter 27. Down here is Jerusalem. Up from it is Caesarea, where Paul has been kept a prisoner by the Roman governor. He has appealed to Caesar, who is in Rome, and so to Rome he's got to go. We read in chapter 27 that along with some companions and some other prisoners, they are loaded with a centurion on a vessel, and they set sail. Now, this vessel that they board is one that was built to hug the coastline. It's not an open water vessel. And so they get on this, and they make their way towards Rome. And Sidon, the first place that they stop, we read in verse 3 of this chapter, that Paul is allowed an unusual kindness by the centurion. They stop here in Sidon to unload. And that wouldn't take a couple of hours with cranes and forklifts. That would take a couple of days with manpower unloading that ship and then loading it back up. And so Paul is allowed by the centurion to go to his friends. And his friends take care of them there. So he's already being allowed some kindness. They continue their journey, hugging the coast, going up to the area of Cilicia and Pamphylia. Verse 5 says that when they come to the area of Lycia, to the city of Myra, that they load a ship from Alexandria, Egypt, that is headed to Rome. It's full of cargo. It's an open water vessel. And so there they load that Alexandrian ship. Then they go around the island of Rhodes to Cnidus. And from Cnidus they sail down to Crete. And on the bottom of Crete, they stop at a harbor called Fair Havens. Now, it's getting late in the year. And historians tell us that there wasn't any sea voyages going on during the winter months because of the weather in the Mediterranean Sea made it very dangerous to sail. Well, that time is very quickly approaching. And Paul, as they are in Fair Havens, Paul tells the centurion, we don't need to go anywhere. This is where we need to spend the winter. If we set sail, we're going to come under harm. Well, he's hearing this from the Apostle Paul, who is a tent maker. But the centurion's also listening to the owner of the ship and the captain of the ship that says, let's set sail. Everything is fine. And so the experts went out that argument, and they set sail. And what they're hoping to do is just get here to Phoenix. Phoenix would have been located on the west side of Crete, and it would have been a more favorable harbor for them to spend the winter in. The problem is that they get to Phoenix, then they go on, and as soon as they get away from the cover of this island, they encounter a storm the likes of which they'd never seen before. The sky is covered up, covering up the sun and the stars, which causes them to lose their bearings. The waves are crashing such that one day they decide to throw all the cargo overboard, most likely grain from Egypt. The next day they decide to throw the tackle overboard. And that's not the box full of hooks and bobbers, but that's the equipment on the ship. They're getting down to just the bare essentials. They throw a rope underneath the ship to hold it together. The sailors, the professionals, are scared to death. They've gone days without food. And finally, as they are distraught and they are discouraged, and that's what the wavy line here represents, they don't know where they're going. They're lost at sea. Paul finally speaks up, and he tells them, an angel of the God whom I serve has appeared to me and said, let's look down in chapter 27, verse 22. Paul says, and now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. He says, no one's going to die, but we're going to lose the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Now notice, if there hadn't been the storm, then these prisoners, the centurion, the guards, the sailors, none of them would have heard about the true and living God. And none of them would have been able to look Paul in the eyes and see his confidence and see his faith. We're going to make it. Well, indeed, it happens just as Paul had said. The ship struck ground off of an island called Malta. And the scriptures here in this chapter describe in great detail a shipwreck and how everyone survived. As they got onto the island, they discovered that the island is inhabited, and the residents of that island, along with the company of people from the ship, they get to see God's great power manifested in two ways. Number one, a poisonous snake attaches itself to Paul's hand, remember? And he shakes it off into the fire, and they're waiting for Paul to drop dead, and nothing ever happens to him. And then later on in the chapter, down in chapter 28, Paul heals a man who was sick there on that island. And so they're able to see the power of God through the Apostle Paul. And there's no doubt that during the 3 months that they were there, remember, they got to find a place to spend the winter. In the 3 months that they're on that island, there's no doubt that they heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 28, down at verse 11, after 3 months, the company set sail on to Rome. And Paul finally arrives in Rome and sees the answer to his prayers. Only Paul does not arrive in Rome as a citizen, free to go wherever he wants to go. Paul arrives in Rome as a prisoner awaiting a trial before the emperor himself. He is chained to a Roman guard, and that's the way he has to stay 24 hours a day. Paul again was treated with unusual kindness in the city of Rome, and perhaps this is because of the centurion, and the centurion relating to the Roman guard in the city of Rome itself about the things that happened on the journey. Paul was allowed to live in his own rented house, verse 16 tells us, and he was allowed to receive visitors who would come to him and hear him preach the gospel. The book of Acts ends with verses 30 and 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, he was doing this as a prisoner. He was doing this being chained to a Roman guard. He was in Rome, and he was preaching the gospel nonetheless. Now, thinking about the things that we've just read, the things that we've just studied, I wonder what you and I would be thinking if this had happened in our life. What if we had planned a trip, we wanted to go, we had noble reasons for going, and we prayed earnestly, and we asked other people to pray for us, that everything would go well and everything would go smoothly, and we had to go through what Paul had to go through. What would we be thinking about God? What would our attitude towards God, our attitude towards prayer, what would our attitude be? I want to show you what Paul's attitude was about the things that he experienced. He didn't see it as something that was negative, but he saw it rather as things that happened for the greater good and for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Philippians, at chapter 1, turn if you would to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, is the Apostle Paul's own opinion of what happened to him and how he took it and how he understood it. Look in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me," what things, Paul? The things we just talked about. "All of these things, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill." Paul didn't matter just so long as Christ was being preached. What did Paul see as some of the benefits of his imprisonment? Well, number one, the soldiers who guarded him day by day were forced to listen to his teachings and his discussions about the gospel. You talk about a captive audience. Paul had a captive audience. Now, guests were allowed to come and go freely. But those Roman guards, they were chained to him. And they had to listen to him preach. And apparently what they did is they took the things that they heard Paul saying, and when they went back into the praetorium, they told the rest of the soldiers. And Paul says in verse 13 of Philippians 1, that the whole palace guard has heard about my sufferings and has heard that my chains are in Christ. And not only had the whole palace guard heard about it, but it had also gotten to as far as Caesar's household. as the book of Philippians ends in Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. If Paul had entered Rome as a free man, what are the chances that any Roman soldier would have given him the time of day? What are the chances that any of them would have sat and listened to him preach the gospel? But because he was a prisoner, they had to listen. They had to listen. They heard it again and again, and they went out and told others who told others, and it made it as far as Caesar's household. Because Paul came in chains, but maintained his confidence and maintained his faith, he gave courage and boldness to the Christians who were in Rome. Remember in Romans chapter 1 why he wanted to go there in the first place. He wanted to go to encourage them. Well, he encouraged them. When he showed up as a prisoner, but he kept on preaching and he kept maintaining his faith, he gave them boldness and courage that they otherwise would not have received. And this allowed them to spread the gospel without fear. Had Paul gone there as a free man, there's no doubt that he would have encouraged the saints there and they would have spread the gospel. But under these circumstances, the gospel spread even further because they were bold. The apostle was preaching as a prisoner. They certainly could preach as a free man. And they did. And the gospel spread. The apostle Paul, when he finally came into their presence, he was able to show them what he had earlier written to them. There's a passage in Romans that we read from time to time to find encouragement. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I wonder if Paul ever reminded them of that when he was there in person and they came to see him as a prisoner. Remember, all things work together for good. There's a fourth thing that I see. Paul doesn't bring it up, but a fourth benefit of Paul's imprisonment. And that is the fact that the occasion of his imprisonment resulted in the writing of 6 books in the New Testament. Let's start with the books of Luke and Acts. Both of them are written by Luke, who accompanied Paul on his way to Rome. And they were written in Rome. And what's interesting, as we've looked at the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome. Haven't you ever thought that the book of Acts sure ends very abruptly? I mean, it doesn't really tie anything together. It really leaves us hanging, doesn't it? Here's Paul. He's appealed to Caesar. He's in Rome. He's been there for 2 years, and the end. What a way for that book to end. The recipient of both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is an individual referred to as Theophilus. The exact identity of this individual is unknown. The word Theophilus literally means a lover of God, and it was a common name in that time. Some have suggested that Theophilus was no one specifically, but it was every Christian, and that Luke is writing his gospel in the book of Acts to all Christians, to all believers. I want to suggest that Theophilus may, and this is my think-sos. You differentiate what I'm about to say from Scripture. I want to suggest to you that Theophilus may have in fact been a real individual. And because he's addressed as Most Excellent Theophilus, that was an address that was used for Roman officials. I believe it's very possible that the books of Luke and the book of Acts was written by Luke while Paul was in Rome to tell Theophilus and the other Romans why Paul was in Rome. Why he had come into their presence. Why he was waiting to see Caesar and what this was all about. Think about it. The gospel didn't just spread to Rome. The gospel spread from Jerusalem in all directions. But Luke, as he writes Acts, follows Paul to Rome. Why is that? I believe the book of Luke and the book of Acts are casework to give Caesar and to give those who are about to try Paul some information as to why he has come to their into their presence. Had Paul not gone to Rome as a prisoner, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Luke, and we wouldn't have the book of Acts the way that we have them. Also, we know that there are four letters that were written by Paul while he was in prison in Rome. The book of Ephesians, which is the best book in the New Testament on the church. It is a treasure trove as we study the church. The book of Philippians, which has given untold comfort and encouragement to Christians throughout the ages. The book of Colossians, which covers many subjects, but especially the majesty and the headship of Jesus Christ. And the book of Philemon, a short letter which is unlike any other book in the New Testament, looking at the subject of slavery and a slave owner, looking at the subject of friendship and what one is owed another because of the sharing and spreading of the gospel. A masterpiece of a small letter. We wouldn't have it if Paul hadn't gone to Rome as a prisoner. And so, while Paul or any of us may have looked on the surface and said, "This isn't what I asked for. This isn't how I wanted to come to Rome." Well, the fact is that God was able to bring about His will. Paul went to Rome just exactly the way God intended for him to go to Rome. And the reason is because the greatest good for the gospel of Jesus Christ could come out of Paul going to Rome as a prisoner. God's providence was at work in the life of Paul, bringing about the answer to his prayer in a way that best accomplished the will of God. We can see how providence worked in the life of Paul. Surely, we can take the time and we can look at our own lives and we can see how the providence of God has worked in our own lives, can't we? I thought about an example. I know I'm going over, but I've already gone over. I've already paid the due, so I might as well get the most out of it. No groaning. Think about this. I thought about this to put in this morning's sermon. I didn't. About a year and a half ago, you all started looking for a preacher. June of 2010. That's when Christy and I heard that Knollwood was looking for a preacher. We weren't looking to leave Edna, but we were looking someday to get up here, to get into this area, to work with a good, solid congregation that would get us closer to Christy's family. That was in June of 2010 that we heard that you were looking for a preacher. And I mentioned it to Christy while we were driving in the car, and she said, "Not now." She was right. Because in Edna, where we were at that time, we were in the process of appointing elders. Could you imagine what would have happened to a local congregation that was in the middle of appointing elders and finding out the preacher's moving? That would have killed that process. So we said, "Not now." And we kind of forgot about Knollwood. And we went on with the work there in Edna. We appointed three good men to serve as elders alongside two men who were already serving. And got them established. And it wasn't easy. It wasn't an entirely easy process. It's one that we worked through. But then after that process was over, we had this fellow named Mike Willis come and hold a gospel meeting for us. He even brought his wife Sandy. They stayed in our house for a week. And they were good guests. We had a good time together. And that was a gospel meeting, which, by the way, was planned in 2008. That gospel meeting was scheduled in 2008. But here we were in October 2010. And I said, "Mike," at the beginning of the week, I said, "Do you know of any churches in Cincinnati area, good churches that are looking for a preacher?" He didn't bat an eye. He said, "Knollwood's still looking." We thought about it that night. The next morning, I told Brother Willis, I said, "Go ahead and make the call. Mike, that's when you got the call." I see God's hand in that. I see God's hand in those kind of things. For those of us here who weren't raised in the Lord's church, how did you come to hear the gospel? Isn't it amazing when you lay your life out and you look that it happened at just the right time? And if you'd been anywhere else, if your family had moved, if you'd taken another job,
all the things that could have been different, and it wouldn't have turned out the same if you'd been listening to a different radio program. It happened just right. But it was no accident. God was in control of it. Just like God was in control of things in the life of the Apostle Paul. Let's remember and let's take comfort in the fact that we serve a God who not only cares about us, but He cares for us. He's able to care for us and to take care of us. Think about the things that have happened in your life. Think about how God works through His providence. And the proper way to respond to that is to praise His name, to give Him praise, and to give Him thanks. Indeed, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Thank you for listening, both this morning as well as this afternoon. If there's any who need to respond to the invitation, don't trifle with the providence of God and don't try His patience. God has given you today, and it's the only day that you know that you have to make your life right with Him. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to obey the gospel, obey the gospel. We'd be glad to help you. Let it be known as together we stand and sing this song.